to Matthew chapter 7. We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. But way back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then after saying that, Jesus went on and discussed several issues of practical righteousness. Jesus talked about prayer, and He gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. He talked about giving our tithes and offerings. Jesus talked about fasting. Jesus talked about how to handle our money. Jesus talked about why we should not be anxious in this life. And then last week, Jesus talked about making righteous judgments. And in all these areas, Jesus warned us against practicing righteousness hypocritically. When it comes to prayer, don't be a hypocrite. When it comes to giving, don't be a hypocrite. When it comes to fasting, when it comes to dealing with the stresses of life, when it comes to making judgments, He says, don't be a hypocrite. Now, in our text, Jesus explains and encourages us on how we are to live and to think in order to decrease our hypocrisy. Now, much of what Jesus said over the last 5 to 6 sermons has been based upon the negative. Jesus said, don't do something. Today, Jesus says, I want you to do something. So follow along. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be reading verses 7 through 12. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning seeking Your kingdom, seeking Your kingdom to advance. Lord, we desire to see You, to see Your kingdom made manifest over this entire world. And in fact, that's what You had Matthew direct his recipients of His gospel to do, to go into the whole world and make disciples, proclaim the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that You have commanded. And Lord, You gave Matthew that instruction. And You did so with this promise that You would be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Lord, it certainly appears that the end of the age is coming upon us. But we don't know. But Lord, Your promise still holds true. That You are with You, with Your people. You dwell among them. So Lord, we pray that You would enable us to practice righteousness rightly. Lord, decrease the hypocrisy in our hearts. Lord, we pray now that our hearts would be opened and we would receive Your word and that it might bear fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my brother was in a car accident. It wasn't too severe. Basically what happened, Todd, my younger brother, was rear-ended by a guy. They were in the left-hand lane of their two lanes. And so he hit them, they got out, they looked at their cars, and they said, "We need to get over to the side of the road." So they moved their cars over to the side of the road. And when they got to the side of the road, the guy who hit my brother the first time proceeded to crash into him a second time. Matter of a few minutes, he gets hit twice by the same guy. About an hour later, the police finally show up, and Todd explains to the officer what happened. And then the officer went over to the other guy. And the guy began by explaining why there were three empty miniature wine bottles that are on the floor of his car. And then he began to explain how Toyotas have had this problem with gas pedals getting stuck and causing cars to accelerate and causing crashes. And the guy is going on and on explaining this problem, which, by the way, has been shown to be not true. But the guy's saying this is what happened to him. And my brother's listening to him say all this. And finally my brother's had enough. And he goes, "Dude, you're driving a Ford." Truth exposes absurdity for what it is. We're talking about practicing righteousness this morning. Here's the truth that we need to be aware of. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To think that we can practice righteousness, to think that we can practice righteousness by simply trying harder, I think that's on level of absurdity. And yet, everything within us wants that to be true. Everything within us, our old man within us, wants it to be true that I just simply need to pull myself up by the bootstraps and I can make the right decisions and I can do the right thing and I can practice righteousness rightly if I just simply try harder. You know, we even argue to ourselves that if righteousness isn't accomplished by trying harder, we'll try to argue ourselves into that position by saying the only other option is that we're robots or God somehow mechanically changes us so that we are completely passive in becoming righteous. The problem is that we don't become good by doing good deeds. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think that if we just do good things, we'll change who we are. We'll become good people. We watched the movie Oz, Great and Powerful, the other night. A lot of scriptural truths that are presented in that movie. Well worth, I think, watching. But there's one point in the movie where Glinda, the good witch, says to Oz, she goes, "For the record, I knew you had it in you all along." And Oz responds to her, "Greatness?" Because that's what he wanted to be all throughout the movie. He wanted to be great. And she goes, "No, better than that. Goodness." Let me tell you, that's the world's thinking. That's what the kingdom of darkness thinks. The kingdom of darkness thinks that you are basically good and simply have to try harder. Or that you simply have to make better decisions. And you'll be able to practice righteousness rightly. Worldliness is thinking that you have the ability to practice righteousness in and of yourself. That it is just built in to who you are. Let me say this, the more your behavior conforms to the outward principle without your heart being changed on the inside, the bigger hypocrite you become. Now, I've repeated this several times, multiple times, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. Law-keeping is a heart issue. And when it's not a heart issue, it's hypocrisy. You cannot rightly pray to God if your heart isn't right. You can't rightly give to God unless your heart is right. You can't rightly fast if your heart isn't right. You can't see the log in your own eye if your heart isn't right. All these things that we've talked about in the last 5 to 6 sermons here in expositing this Sermon on the Mount. They all come, they all lead us to this point. And perhaps the two sermons you've heard on anxiety in the last couple of weeks make this point the clearest. You can't simply decide to stop being anxious. It doesn't work that way. You can't simply flip off a switch and suddenly stop being anxious. In the same way, you can't just simply decide, I don't want to have this nature in me anymore. You can't simply decide that your heart's no longer going to be sinful. It doesn't work that way. Sanctification doesn't work that way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? And the answer begins, sanctification is a work of God's free grace. The world says that you can produce this change on your own. But the Bible says that change that has to take place in your heart is something only God can do. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Who is doing the work in you to change who you are? To God? Now, this does not mean we're to be passive. Right? That's one of the errors that we look to. If it's God that's got to do the work, then the temptation is just to sit back and say, okay, God, do the work, and I'll just sit here and twiddle my thumbs until you do it. It's not what's happening here. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us one command in three different ways. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. These are three words that say you don't have something that you need. To practice righteousness rightly, which is the underlying context of our passage. To practice righteousness rightly, you need something you don't have. Or something you don't have enough of. And so Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. But what is it we're to be pursuing, searching for, asking for, seeking for, knocking so that we might receive? What is it we're to be going after? 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us unto His own glory and excellence. God, in His unlimited power, has promised to give us everything that we need for our godliness. But how do we use the things that God has given us so that we practice righteousness rightly? What do we need in order to practice righteousness rightly? Question one. The answer, I believe, is divine wisdom. Perhaps I should just say wisdom. I don't know that there is any other wisdom than that which is divine. In our book, the White Horse Stable, our Tuesday morning group just finished, this book called Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. The author defines wisdom as a knowledge of Scripture and the ability to apply that knowledge to your life. A knowledge of Scripture and the ability to apply that knowledge to your life. And Matthew 7:24, which we're going to look at next week. We're going to be considering our choices next week. And Jesus says, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Right? The wise man. The wise man takes the truths that have been given to him, the knowledge of the Bible that he has, and he rightly applies those to his life. We need wisdom if we are going to practice righteousness rightly. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Get understanding. And then there's James chapter 1, verse 5. It tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, study, 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 and read, 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 and you'll become wiser. Sometimes we in the Reformed camp think that or want it to be that way. It's not what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Of course, we know where God has deposited His wisdom in the Word of God. But we've got to ask Him for it. We've got to pray to Him for wisdom. Wisdom is rightly acting out God's Word in your life. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine so that they might see your good works. Right? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is your light? Your light, I believe, is the Word of God. It is the inscripturation of Jesus Christ, the inscripturated gospel. It's John 1, right? The Word of God made flesh. Our light is the Word. Let your Word, let the Word shine forth in your life so that when people see your good deeds, they glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's wisdom. I think of Rick's situation a month and a half, 2 months ago, whenever it was. How does he respond to that situation at work where he's asked to sign a card? And sign a card for a couple of people that are getting married that shouldn't be, according to the Scripture. How does he respond? How does he practice righteousness in that situation? I name another situation. Perhaps your business partner, who's also your brother, cheats you out of hundreds of thousands of dollars. How do you go about getting your money back that you're rightly owed? Do you sue him? Do you just say, oh well, so be it? How do you practice righteousness in a broken world? Well, in these situations, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. See, God has given us everything pertaining to godliness. The revelation of God's truth by which we are to live our lives, you all know this, is the Word of God. It's the Bible. This is God's depository of wisdom. Therefore, if we are to practice righteousness rightly in a world that is broken and corrupt, we need His Word. We need wisdom. Long way of getting through question number one in your bulletin. But I want to make sure you guys get it. You get it? We need wisdom. We need divine wisdom. If we're going to live here, if we're going to grow in sanctification and holiness and godliness in this broken world, this sinful world, with this old man inside us, we need wisdom. We need wisdom on how to apply God's Word to our life. So where do we get it? Number two, where do we get wisdom? I came across Job 28 this week. Job 28 is part of his response to one of his friends who is giving him some worldly counsel, some worldly advice. In Job 28, verse 12, Job asks him, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" And then for 9 verses, Job lists all these places people look to for wisdom and guidance in their life. And finally, in verse 23, he says, God understands the way to it. And He knows its place. James 1:5, I read it earlier. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let me tell you, when we come to our text, Jesus is not disagreeing with these other passages. Jesus is not disagreeing at all with James or with Job. But Jesus' answer here helps us to understand why we are to ask God for wisdom. Jesus says, go to our Father. Verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him. Why did Jesus use this title, the Father? Why didn't He choose some other title? I found two reasons in our text. First of all, a father knows what his children need. If a son asks him for bread, or if a son asks him for a fish. Now, why would a son ask his father for bread and fish? You know, why did the little boy in John chapter 6 bring with him a sack lunch of fish and bread? Because he knew he was going to get hungry and that he would need food. When Karsten starts going through our cupboards at home, guess what? I know he's hungry. I know what he needs. So I get him something to eat. How much more so does God know when our hearts are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? God knows what you need. A good father knows what his children need. In fact, Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, "Your father knows what you need before you even ask him." So Jesus says, ask, seek, knock at your father's door for wisdom because he knows what you need. The second reason I found in our text for Jesus to describe God as the Father here is because a father knows how to give good things to his children. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? See, not only does the good father know what his child needs, the good father gives his child what he needs. He satisfies their hunger. Let me tell you, if you are burdened, and if you are being worn out in your battle against sin, maybe you're getting tired of having your anger flare up all the time. Maybe you're tired of not being able to hold your tongue. Maybe you're tired of thinking judgmental and critical thoughts. Right? If you're being worn out in your battle against sin, you need wisdom. You need wisdom to know how to apply Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28 when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need wisdom in dealing with the sin of our hearts. God the Father knows what we need. God the Father gives His children what they need. The wisdom, the ability to rightly apply God's Word to our lives is to be sought for. We're to be active in pursuing it. We're to ask the Father for it. We're to seek the place where the Father has deposited it. We are to study His Word, to read His Word, to meditate upon His Word. We're to knock at the Father's door over and over and over again. Lord, give me wisdom in dealing with these situations. With law. The law is a heart issue. So is the pursuit of wisdom. It's a heart issue. How are we to pursue it? With what attitude do we go to God and ask for wisdom that we might practice it rightly? Let me tell you, there are two things that I notice in our text. We must come to Him in humility, and we must come to Him in faith. First of all, we must come in humility. Here's why. When we come in humility, we are seeking that which is a gift. Verse 11. Few that are who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? In the Greek, that word things isn't there. It simply reads, how much more will your Father in heaven give the good blank? And they expect you to fill in the word. It doesn't give you a noun. The noun is to be supplied from that previous section, that previous phrase. And so wisdom, it's a gift. It's not something that we have in our fallen estate. It's not something we can earn. It is by God's grace that we're given wisdom. And so we have to come in humility. But we're also to come in faith. Now, what is faith? You've heard me use the acrostic for faith. Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him, right? Forsaking all, I trust Him. Well, what are we trusting God for? Right? What are we trusting God with? What are we trusting God to do? The answer is, we're looking to His promises to supply that answer. Faith is trusting God to keep His word. Faith is trusting God that He is going to be true to His promises. And so He says in verse 8, this is Jesus speaking, He says, "For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." This is a promise Jesus makes that God will supply our every need, not want, every need, and especially when we come to Him for wisdom. Let me tell you, it delights God when we come to Him and ask Him, "God, make me wise. God, make me understand how Your Word applies to my life so I can be righteous in how I live." That pleases God when we beg Him for that type of grace, for the grace of wisdom. He delights in that. Now, where do we find the promises of God? The only place where we discover the promises of God are in His Word. And I find no coincidence here that the place where we discover the promises of God is also the place where we discover the wisdom of God. There's a big connection there. And by the way, the promises of God are going to be our theme for the Advent season this year, just to give you a heads up. So James chapter 1 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith." And so to come to God the Father and seek His gift of wisdom, to seek the ability to practice righteousness rightly, we must come in humility and faith. That's verses 7 through 11. So we've got to ask the question now, where do we go from here? You recognize that you need wisdom to practice righteousness rightly. You're humbly trusting in the promises of God to enable you to practice righteousness rightly. But now what? What is the evidence that God is giving you that wisdom? What is the evidence that you are manifesting the wisdom of God in your life? How do we know we've been granted wisdom? Verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now that might seem like an awkward verse at first. I know it did to me. Let me tell you what this verse is. This verse is a test of your heart. Do you treat others the way you would like to be treated? And of course, then Jesus says something that seems out of place. He says, "For this is the law and the prophets." You know, this verse is often referred to as, the golden rule. Let me give you another name for it. It's the second great commandment. Right, this comes from Matthew chapter 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Right? So here is the test of practicing righteousness. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Here's the test of faith. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Again, here's the test to see if the wisdom of God is ruling in your hearts. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You know, to love someone, you want what's best for them. Right? Parents can all agree to that. You love someone, you want what's best for them. If you love someone, you want to be with them. Right? Husbands and wives can certainly attest to that, right? If you love someone, you want to be with them. If you love someone, you enjoy them. You enjoy their presence. Now, of course, we don't have perfect love. So these traits are going to come and go, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree, depending on the relationship. But this is how love manifests itself. Now, let me conclude this morning by reminding you of one more truth. And the denial of it reveals the absurdity of sinfulness. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are being transformed into the image of their king. So if I ask you, are you being transformed to look like Christ? Your answer says a lot about whether or not you are a citizen of the kingdom. Is God working on you? Is He working on you to transform you from the inside out? Not merely in the performance of the law, but in the desires of your heart to love Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are expected to live up to these two laws, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But here's another catch. If we, as citizens, are expected to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, guess what we ought to expect of our King? We should expect that He has loved like that as well. And guess what we find in 1 John chapter 4? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In that passage in 1 John chapter 4, here is wisdom, here is love, here is grace on display. And why? So that we might practice righteousness, not as the world does, not hypocritically, but out of humility and in faith, and all to the glory of God our Father. So are you seeking wisdom? Wisdom, I believe, is the secret, although it's not really a secret, is it? But it is that which we need for the practice of righteousness. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the essence of practicing righteousness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a temptation of ours to see Your word as simply being words on a page. Oh, but Lord, they are so much more. Lord, Your word is power. It is power to transform. It is power to give life. It is power to cleanse, to heal. Lord, I pray that You might grant us wisdom. Lord, I pray You might enable us to rightly apply Your word so that we might practice righteousness rightly. So that we might keep the law not simply out of duty, but out of love and honor and devotion to You. Lord, change the way we think. Lord, change the desires of our heart. Because it's out of the desires of our heart that our decisions are made and our actions are performed. So, Lord, we ask for Your grace to be upon us. Make your word to be living and active in our hearts and in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name.